Gentiles. And it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 47. Oswald Chambers, I don't know if you read much, I like to read some of Oswald Chambers' stuff, said he had a powerful observation in relation to this passage. He said, we live in two universes. The universe of common sense, in which we contact with things by our senses, and the universe of revelation, with which we come in contact by faith. And this is where the gospel comes home, doesn't it? Because when we get confronted with certain passages, we have this tendency to reason them away. And God has called us to be a spiritual people. Now, right, we believe that there's three parts to man. There's body, soul, and spirit. But the core of our identity is not our body, right? That's the deception of the world. That the core of your identity comes from your physical body, your appearance. And so man lives a slave to his health and to his appearances, and women even worse. But the core of who we are is not this physical body. The core of who we are is our spirit. And we're people who relate to God in our spirit. And our spirit is brought to life. We're a spiritual people called to look at life in its entirety through a spiritual perspective. And Jesus didn't live with a sacred secular dichotomy. Right? Many of you kind of you think, well, my sacred life is when I go to church or the devotions I have before I go, and then the rest of it's secular. And we live in this dichotomy, but it's a false dichotomy because we're a spiritual people and everything that we participate in has a sacred sense about it. That's why for the believer to live in sin is such a shock. Now, if you're a secular, it's not a shock, is it? But for us to live contrary to our identity was a shock. You know, Paul, I think in Corinthians, he said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And he's saying, what he was saying was, listen, wake out of your slumber and come to the realization of who God has made you to be. Why? Because we live in a world that doesn't know God. And it's great for us, and it's important for us to sing choruses like we just sang, open my eyes, Lord. But it's equally important that God be able to manifest his life and character through us to open the eyes of the world. And the reason that we live a life, a spiritual life, in every aspect of life is because the world needs to see Jesus in us. It's not a list of things that we're against, but it's a people who manifest what Christ is for through his disciples. And so we look at things through a spiritual perspective. It was all sacred, and it should be with those of us who follow him. Now he continues to confront us with the truth that can only be experienced as we let him live through us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 47. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Father, I pray that you would speak through your servant. And Lord, that we would we wouldn't ignore these passages and think of them as impossible, and we would accept that what you say you desire for your disciples would be experiential in our lives. And Lord, we confess that in our flesh, there's no good thing. There's no way we could do it. But you didn't leave us to our own resources. You planted your life in us, and let it just be experiential so that we take serious all of your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ye have heard that it has been said. Now, when Jesus was speaking this, he had already been in conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were teaching that neighbor was limited to fellow Israelis. So, I mean, you can say, you could kind of put it in our perspective and say, well, if we were teaching their theology, you'd say, you only got to be nice to fellow Baptists. That's how they were saying it. Say everybody else, nobody else was a neighbor. So they taught the Jews to love the Jews, but they told them at the same time to regard everyone else not only as an alien, like a foreigner, but as an enemy. Indeed, they went so far as to suggest that it was their business, almost their right and their duty, to hate all such people. The Jews regarded all others as dogs. Now, in my family, that's not a bad thing, right? The dog's got it made, right? It's the only one that doesn't have to work for a living in the family. But in their mind, dogs were scavengers, you know. To call someone a dog was just it was the worst thing that you could refer to them at. And many Gentiles, in turn, despised the Jews. There were many amongst the zealous Pharisees and scribes who thought they were honoring God by despising everyone who was not a Jew. Now, here's what I want to warn you. Because there are groups that oppose God, and we sometimes make them our enemies. But you need to take caution whenever you find yourself despising another group of people. Because it's contrary to what Jesus said. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbors. You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The Jews spent a great deal of energy trying to narrow down who they were responsible to love. And I think that we do the same thing. We kind of try to limit, what I call limit our liability. Peter did it when it came to forgiveness. Now, okay, how much do I have to forgive? I'm trying to take this all serious, but there's got to be some limits, right? You got to draw some lines. And in the same way, it comes to love. Well, I think our mindset would be that, well, of course we have to love certain people, but we love the people who love us. We love the people who agree with us. We love the people who have their act together. But we certainly aren't required to love the people who wound us, hurt us, or are contrary to our doctrinal understandings. When Jesus spoke to them about this very question in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who was the hero? The Samaritan. Now, for us, it's hard to get the whole depth of it, I think, because we think Samaritans, whatever, you know. But they hated the Samaritans. You see, when we see Jesus make the hero out to be the Samaritan, we're like, okay, that's all right. But if it was in the middle of the Cold War, right, and the story came out and the hero was the Soviet Union, you'd be like, what? They're evil. And in the Jewish mind, the Samaritans were kind of in the same kind of mindset as maybe how we looked at the Soviet Union. They were the enemies. They were the ones who were completely contrary to everything they believed in. And Jesus comes and makes this Samaritan the hero. The priest came, the Levite came, the commoner came. They all walked by. But the Samaritan, and so what Jesus was trying to get them to realize is, yes, you guys have these prejudices, and you have this hatred to certain groups of people, but I'm going to make them the hero. And he was trying to get them to think outside of their box. So like us, the Jews attempted to limit their responsibility to love. The poor man who had been beaten and left to left to die. You see, when you read that parable, and I don't have time to go into this morning, but he's not identified. So they don't know, is he Jew or Gentile or Samaritan? And so in order not to become defiled by touching blood or even possibly a dead body, they just walk by. How many times do we fail to extend the love of God and simply walk by? You know, we have this tendency to make judgments on people, and we pass judgment as though we were in the place of God, and we walk by saying, I'm not responsible to this person. My liability is not, I'm not liable to love. And we're trying to limit it. But Jesus comes and he says, I want you to do something different. I want you to live in a radical way. But I say unto you, love your enemies. You think about this. Only Jesus would say something like this to his followers. You don't find these kind of words in any other kind of religion. Love your enemies. An easy thing to do when you have no enemies. Am I right? Yeah. A humanly impossible thing to do when you have them. And sometimes, but my experience is that you have enemies that are, they're not of your own making. You don't want them to be your enemy, but people choose to make themselves your enemy. And he's saying, love them. And in order to love someone, you have to bring down your self-protective defenses. Or you can't manifest the character of God. You know, Jesus understood exactly what was happening to him when he went to the cross. And we forget sometimes, I think, in the dialogue when we think about it, he could have wiped them out at any point with just a word. Right? I mean, in one of the Gospels, when they came to take him, he says, what do you want? Who are you looking for? And the crowd falls back down. Peter whips out his sword, and I don't know if he was going for the ear to be the slow death blow or what, or just missed. Right? Probably like me, he was uncoordinated and just missed, swapped off his ear. And this was someone who was coming to bring pain to Jesus, to do injustice to Jesus. And Jesus slapped the ear back on and heals him. Jesus didn't practice self-protection, but he entered into and embraced the cross as the perfect will of his Father. I had this thought, and I don't remember what I was reading, but last week, I think it was on Friday, I had this thought, and I was like, you know what? The cross was never plan B. Now, I explain to you where I come with this, but sometimes you think, you know, if Adam had not blown it, the fool, Jesus would never have had to come. And so thankfully, Adam blows it, and Jesus leaves his glory and comes to earth. Plan B. But when you look at the scripture, he was the lamb slain before the foundations. Jesus coming to the cross was not plan B, it was plan A from the very beginning. Now, I don't understand it all, right? I don't understand it all. But he wasn't plan B, and so, you know, sometimes what I'm trying to grab a hold of is like when things go wrong in my life and I have persecution or suffering or trials or tribulations or problems that I don't understand, and I'm like, where did that thing? I can only say, Lord, I will be your instrument for you to love through in adversity. I will have no enemies. I will only love. Now, somebody might be tempted to think, are you saying that we should just ignore sin and condone it? That is not love. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Does Jesus love us completely and unending? Absolutely. What does he do when we sin? He chastises us. Why? Because he loves us. Right? So don't misunderstand when we emphasize love. Sometimes people think, well, you know, it's kind of mushy and, you know, and it erases the justice of God. It doesn't. They're in perfect harmony. Okay? But he calls us and he says, I want you to love. Jesus modeled this for us in a very powerful way. When his enemies tried to triumph over him, he didn't respond in kind. And he could have. He could have had them destroyed. He didn't call upon the legion of angels that were at his disposal. The scripture tells us that the legions were at his disposal. He loved them, and he sacrificially went to the cross as an expression of that love, giving himself selflessly, suffering their suffering, and taking their sin upon himself so he could bestow his righteousness upon them. So the first thing that we have to accept is that Christian love is not limited to those who agree with us, or maybe another way of saying it, is not limited to the lovely. We must come to the place where we accept that love isn't for those who agree with us. Now, this is hard, right? I mean, Pastor and I, we agree on I don't know what we don't agree on. I imagine there's something if we worked hard enough at it. But we enjoy fellowshipping together, and we talk about things, and we have a common perspective on things, so it's easy to love them. But there's people out there that I just don't agree with hardly anything. And they've wounded me and hurt me and tried to cause me harm. And this is what the gospel's saying. It's saying yes, loving Pastor Smith, that's not what we're talking about here. It's loving those who have made themselves your enemy. I haven't made them my enemy, but they make themselves my enemy. Does that make sense? I kind of sit there and go, was that English? You know, it's not what I feel towards them, but what they feel towards me. And when that happens, our natural instinct is to protect ourselves. And Jesus is saying, listen, those are the people I want you to love, or I want to love through you. And that's where you have to come to the place where you say something like this: Jesus, I got no love for him. But I'll let you love them through me. Because sometimes in relationships, sometimes in marriages, sometimes in families, sometimes in community, when I talk about community, I mean like church. Sometimes people just drive us batty. And you say, listen, I just don't have any more love. And Jesus is saying, let me love them through you. Let me manifest my life through you. He calls us to the humanly impossible. He calls us, commands us, really. Do you take his commands? This isn't when we're talking about, this is an imperative. He commands us to love our enemies. Instinct tells us to hate our enemies, at least, at minimum, protect ourselves from our enemies. It's humanly impossible to love your enemy. Only God can do it. And so you say, well, I'm off the hook. Well, yes and no. Yes, you are off the hook as far as it relates to your human resources. But no, because you are the manifestation. You're there so that Christ can manifest his life through you. He didn't make us partakers of the divine nature so we would manifest a fleshly existence. We could do that without his life. But he's saying that the gospel changes everything. There's the beauty of it, you know, that his life in us. He gave us his life in order to live his life through us. We can come before him and say, Lord, I don't have any love for this one. And that's the beauty about God, is God can handle our honesty. In fact, he prefers our honesty to our deceptive lies. He prefers our honesty in saying, Lord, I can't do it, to our false piety that has no intention of obedience. And so we allow him to love through us. I don't have any love for this one who has hurt me, but I allow you to love them through me. In the flesh, the life of self-sufficiency, Jesus' words are a horrible burden. But abiding in Christ, they are life. Christian love is an act of the will. Why do I say that? Because most of the time we focus love, in the West at least, on a feeling. Right? We become feeling oriented. Since love is a matter of the will, it's not a matter of the feelings, and so it's always possible. If it depended on your feelings, you could be in trouble. Do you always feel love for your spouse? Mine's not here, so I'm safe. I don't always feel love. I have a wonderful, wonderful wife, a wonderful partner, but I don't always feel it. Sometimes I can be very selfish and self-centered. But he didn't say, Tim, I command you to feel something. Right? My wife, she's, I think like a lot of women, she's more into her feelings. She's more in tune to how she feels. She's like, don't feel that way. Like, really? Like you have a button in there that you can turn on and off? And Jesus really doesn't get there, does he? He just says, love. Early in ministry, I remember this guy, he came to me, he's getting divorced, and he's like, Tim, I'm divorcing my wife. And I'm like, why? What's wrong? You know, she burned the toast? What happened? That's a joke. Like, I don't love her anymore. I'm like, oh, wow. Is that all? Love her. He's like, you don't understand. I don't love her anymore. I'm like, no, you don't understand. Love her. And he starts to get frustrated with me. He said, you're not listening to me. I don't love her. And I said, you're not listening to me. Love her. Why? See, he got all in touch with his feelings. And he thought, man, I don't have the ooey-gooey feeling for her anymore. I don't have that great passion, that emotion anymore. So I need to go find that because I deserve love in a very secular way. But Jesus didn't talk to us about feelings because the reality is that feelings always follow actions. I shouldn't say always. Tend to follow actions. And that's why he says, listen, whether you feel it or not, you make a choice of the will to act out love. Oh, but that's not honest with my feelings. Your feelings are the deceivers. Your feelings will deceive you. He's saying, listen, do this as am I. And then you say, listen, I can't do it in my own strength. And he's like, good. Because I want to do it through you. The theme through this week that we've been together has really been, will you yield to the indwelling life of Christ? Would you say, Lord, love your enemies? And some of you are going to get smart with me and you're going to say, I don't have any enemies. I love everybody. And everybody loves me. Yeah. Right. Now when you wake up and put your glasses on, right? See, Jesus knew this because they didn't love Jesus, did they? And Jesus was perfect in his attributes, his character, in every way. And they still hated him. And so as we manifest the character of Christ, people are going to hate us. But what is our response? To hate them? Or to make a choice of the will to love them? You see, Jesus never, and this is the hard thing for us to grab, but I can't find in the scripture where Jesus took a stand and scolded and really took after the people who were in sin. Don't misunderstand, he didn't never condoned it, never participated in it. But the people that he, you know, who did he call a brood of vipers to? Was it prostitutes and tax collectors? You see, Jesus had this understanding that people in their sin, even though they sometimes are defensive about it, they're in bondage. But they're coming to the place in brokenness because sin will do that. It'll destroy who God made you to be. That you really recognize your need. But religious people, he would call them, you brood of vipers. And I don't know what that means, really. You know, is that like a pile of snakes ready to attack, you know? But it's not a good thing, right? And he's telling this, he's saying, love people. Love, let them make this choice of the will. We can always, by an act of the will, love regardless of our feelings. When the scripture speaks about Jesus' love, it always leads us to the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse number 10, is a verse that I think everyone ought to be very familiar with. He says, for if, when we were enemies, and who were we? Who was he talking to? He's talking to us. And what does he say about us prior to Christ? We were friends. We were enemies. We may not have known it. We might not have been cognizant of it, but the reality is we were the enemies of God. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Sometimes we think, well, I got saved by the death of Jesus, but the reality is you got saved by the life of Jesus. For Jesus rose again. On the one side of the cross, right, on the death of the cross, he's doing the act of reconciliation. But in the resurrection, God is manifesting life, bringing new life so that we are saved by his life. Because we were dead and alien and enemies and all of these adjectives, very descriptive. He says we were all dead, enemies, aliens of God. And what does a dead man need? Life. And so Jesus comes to be life for us. He said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Now come on, let's get real. He's not serious, is he? Have you been cursed? I don't want to use myself as an example. Let's use Dalton as an example. Let's use someone else. What's your first instinct when someone curses you? I like it. There's some honesty going on here. Defensiveness? And defensiveness is sometimes manifested with, who said retaliation? You don't have to raise your hand. You speak for most of us, right? Have you ever caught yourself and you're just, your response is like quick action and you're like, oh, well, that was fast. Yeah, you got, and then you got to get that old, whoo, freak of nature. It sure seemed natural. But it's a manifestation of what we were in Adam, but not who we are in Christ. And Jesus is saying, listen, Bless them that curse you. You see, we might say, I'm just not going to flip them the bird. I'm not going to curse them back. But Jesus didn't say, he didn't stop with the negative action. He's not just saying, don't do like they did to you. Are you seeing it? He's saying, listen, Jesus doesn't just stop there. He didn't stop with his enemies and not act like an enemy towards them. He went the other step and went to the cross and embraced it so that all of mankind could be reconciled to him. And he's saying, so when you have your enemies and your enemies hate you, love them. And when they curse you, bless them. What does it mean to bless them? How do you use that word? Sometimes someone will just come and say, oh, I really appreciate what you just did. That blessed me. Sometimes blessing is an action. Sometimes it's a gift. Someone comes up to you and says, you know, here's a Starbucks card. You go, wow, that's a blessing. See? Somehow, a blessing is an expression of love, gratitude, of selflessness, and sacrifice. Now, here's the confrontation, because Jesus is saying, listen, even secular people, even people who are dead spiritually, love the people who love them and bless the people who bless them. He said even publicans do this, not Republicans. Right? The publicans were the tax collectors, the collaborators with the Roman government. The people who had kind of abandoned culture, their home culture and their religion. He says, bless them. It's easy when no one's cursing you, but humanly impossible when someone is cursing you. We respond to bitter words with in kind words. Only when we allow Christ to live through us do we bless. Then he goes on and he says, do good to those who hate you. It goes beyond mercy and not giving people what they do deserve. It's all about grace. You like, remember we talked about it? Mercy's the policeman not giving you the ticket. Grace is him giving you $20. And what he's saying, in our relationships in the world, we who are devoted followers of Jesus, those of us who are genuine disciples of Jesus, have life that comes to a different standard. It's not just that we're not cursing those who curse us, we're blessing those who curse us. We're loving those who hate us. And we're doing good to those who hate us. We're not just not doing bad to them. We're not retaliating. We're going the next step to actually doing good for them. And it's exactly what Jesus does for us. Our goodness has nothing to do with the behaviors of others. It's not related. It's not reactive. It's initiative. It's the way God relates to us. God does not respond. He initiates. And he's saying to you, let my life be managed for you so that you're initiating good to who? Everyone. Even those who hate you. We deny self and allow him to express his life through us. We must remember that we are citizens of a different kingdom and we serve a different king. When you let the behavior of others determine your own behavior, you become a slave to those who hate you. Have you ever thought of it? Those who wound you and you refuse to forgive, it becomes a root of bitterness in you, and who does it destroy? You. And so what he's saying to us, don't enslave yourself to the way others treat you. Jesus is calling us to the place where others don't control us, where we are not responders, but initiators. And he says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, when he says pray for them, what does he mean? didn't mean, you know, sometimes people say, I'm praying about you, which is very different than praying for you, right? Yeah. You know, I could say, well, Lord God, why is Joe so violent when it comes to a ping pong ball? Why does he feel the need to slam it every other shot? What's wrong with him? Where does the hate come from? No, I don't do that, Joe. That's praying about someone, right? But he says, pray for them, which despitefully use you. You see, this is so foreign to us. When we think someone's using us, what do? I know what I do. My tendency is to withdraw. Because in our culture, in our way of thinking, it's a sin to let people use you. It's wrong to let people use you. But Jesus was saying, listen, people use me. Despitefully use me. And he says to them, pray for them. Jesus didn't ask his Father to curse those who put him on the cross. He sought their forgiveness. When Jesus reigns in our hearts, it's going to be the same for us. Remember Stephen, a man filled with the Spirit, was being stoned? I don't think we can imagine what a painful death was. That wasn't like, you know, like you get hit once and you're out. It was a slow, painful death. And Stephen cried out, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if you were asking me, I might be saying, yeah, they do. They know what they're doing. They're throwing rocks at me. But see, he was saying he could see things from a spiritual perspective. And he was saying, listen, they don't know that they're fighting the kingdom of God. He says, pray for them that despitefully use you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, here's what we understand after the cross, that we are the beloved children of God because of Jesus reconciling us to him. And he's saying, now the reality is that we manifest his life. It will rend you with despair if you attempt this in your own power. But he's calling us to be a people who yield ourselves to his divine purposes. To be, let him be what the scripture says, life for us. When we realize that we cannot love our enemies, we cannot bless those who curse us, we cannot come anywhere near the standard revealed here in the Sermon on the Mount, then we are in the condition to receive from God the disposition that will enable us to love our enemies, to pray for them who spitefully use us, to do good to those who hate us. The secret of the Christian life is a supernatural, is made natural when we allow him to live through us. He lives within us in order to live his life through us. We must not forget that sonship is our birthright, that we are not just any other people, but we are the beloved sons of God. Jesus didn't come to frustrate us with humanly impossible demands. He came to transform our lives. And the life of the Spirit is transformed in a moment, but the soul is transformed over a lifetime, isn't it? Our spirit is alive with the life of God, but we still battle indwelling sin in the flesh. And he's saying to us, listen, I want to transform so that you experience all. He gave his life so we could receive adoption as the sons of God. And we need to live in that adoption. Galatians 3 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see yourself first and foremost as the child of the beloved? Or the beloved child of God? For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you see it? God exhibits love not only to good people, but to evil. Our example in how we related to others is God himself. The bottom line is that God does bless people who hate him and sends rain on them who defy him. Tragically, we are so different from the God we profess that lives in us. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Jesus is pressing home the point with force. He's saying, what difference? What's the difference about you than those enemies of yours? What shows you are different than the tax collectors you hate? Your uniqueness as a follower of Jesus is your love. They will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. They'll know that you're a followers of God who define himself as love because they see the manifestation of his love in and through you. We are salt. In another passage, he says, you are the light of the world. We are those who travel, the scripture says in Matthew, the second mile. For those who compel us and force us to go to the first. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? What are you doing more than others? There's a high price to be paid for true Christian living. You say, how much does it cost? And Jesus says, it costs everything. Remember, the Christian life isn't about self-denial. We talked about it a little bit the other day. But denial of self. When we deny self, our opinions, preferences, taste, and will no longer determine what we do or how we feel. When we deny self, we no longer seek the approval of men or are concerned with the approval of friends. But we're content with the approval of God. It is only true for those who say experientially, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so I don't know. I think maybe I went a little long this morning, and they're going to kick us out and fine Brother Abshire 20%. He's saying no? You sure? Will you let Jesus love your enemies through you? It's easy to love those who agree with you. I'm with you, man. But Jesus is trying to get us to take the gospel serious. Will you love those who hate you? In India, not maybe a year or two ago, I lose track of time, there was a group of Hindus who came into a building where there was a youth program, like a vacation Bible school kind of thing going on. And they came in with sticks and they started beating all of the Christians. Now, I don't know about you. I was there. I was in an adult meeting and didn't know what was going on. But one of our pastor friends and several associates were there and they were getting beaten and they were taking these plastic chairs apart. They were breaking the legs and just beating them nonstop. Now, I don't know. But when I heard about it, I was mad. Because I'm bigger than most of them. I'm like, I didn't beat the tar out of some of them. And then God struck me with this and said, would you love? And then I found out the testimony. Some of them laid down to protect and huddled up and said, I love them. I love you. And Jesus loves you while they're in a rage. You see, most of us are Americans, right? We have that independent thinking. No one can defile us. No one can do wrong to us. No, and You know, we should be grateful because we live in a free country and we have so many rights. But Jesus calls us to be a people who live as citizens of his kingdom and love our enemies and bless them that curse us and pray for them that despitefully use us. Will you let Jesus love your enemies through you? Here's the bottom line. Will you live as a son? Because when we live as a son, these things become our nature. And Jesus wants you and I to live out our sonship. And I hope that you will. Thanks for letting me be here this week with you. And I hope that you will simply yield so that these things can become reality, not just in our minds, but in our experience. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that each one of us would take serious your demands. We know that we come so short, and yet our heart's desire is that these things, these imperatives, these commands would be a reality in our experience. We know that we have no human ability to do it. But you have not left us to your own, to our own resources, but have given us you as our resource, that you are life itself. Lord, I pray that each one of us would accept and receive that we are the sons, the adopted sons of God, and that you plant your life within us. And Lord, our heart's desire is that you might live completely through us. Cause us to be people who eat out of the tree of life and live out this new nature that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.